Okay, well, you can take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11. When I was a young guy, one of the things I really wanted to know was the truth, what the truth was. And when I was in college, I took a lot of philosophy courses. I read a lot of books. And looking back on them, they mostly were a waste of time. I remember reading one by a guy named Kierkegaard, who's called the father of modern existentialism, which modern existentialism, of course, is silly because it's, you know, the study for the reason of existence, or do we exist, or, you know, so philosophers come up with things like, I think, therefore I am, and stuff like that, you know, which, great. That really helps me a lot. When I stub my toe, I know I exist. But anyway, but one of the things is when you come to the place where you want to know the truth, the real truth is God's word. And of course, the great thing about God's word is you learn about your relationship with God. And that relationship is a great relationship. Now, through the ages of the Bible, it has changed somewhat because the situation has changed, right? We talk about that in the terms of administrations or ages. But God's relationship with man really is very simple. And if we go to Hebrews 11, I didn't go there. But I will be there in a second. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and you probably all know this verse. But if you don't, you're going to get it now. It says, verse 6, but without faith or believing, the word faith can be translated believing also, it is impossible to please him, referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So right off the bat, one of the very key ingredients to having a relationship with God is believing, right? If you want to please God, then you believe. And then you learn that if you seek him, you want to know more about him, and you want to serve him, he rewards you. Well, that's a pretty good thing to understand. You know, that is one of the things that God takes pleasure in. When we believe him, he's blessed. He's pleased with that. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. This is speaking about Abraham, who's in the Old Testament. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? The flesh means, you know, works, right? Doing things. Believing doesn't come in the category of necessarily of doing things unless you're doing what God tells you to do, right? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So to be justified or to be made righteous, if Abraham tried to be righteous by works, where's the glory? Well, he could glory in his works, but it wouldn't be glory as far as God is concerned, right? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the word accounted means accounted. So Abraham believed God. So we look back at Hebrews 11, and it says, you know, it's impossible to please God but by believing, and God rewards those that diligently seek him. Well, Abraham believed God, And because of that, in God's eyes, he was righteous. And God certainly rewarded him, didn't he? He promised him a seed, and that his seed would be as the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky, meaning he would have lots of descendants, that God would give his descendants the promised land. But the greatest promise he gave him was that from him, from his bloodline, would come the Messiah, the Christ. So, and what did Abraham do? He believed God. That's what he did. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with righteousness. Abraham was an Old Testament patriarch, and God told him to do things. And Abraham obeyed. He obeyed, but he believed. As a result, God counted him to be righteous and just before him, not by works, not by the things he did, but because he believed God in his heart. Let's go to chapter 10. So we get to the New Testament, and what does it say here? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
Saved. Right? It doesn't say anything about doing works. It doesn't say anything about being a good boy or a good girl. What a great concept, being a good boy or a good girl. Then it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's all about confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because it says, for with the heart man believeth unto what?
Righteousness.
Again, it's believing. And when we believe, it pleases God. And the first thing in the New Testament, in our time, in our age, that he wants us to believe is what? In the Messiah. In his son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for us. That's what he wants us to believe. Abraham knew God as El Shaddai, or God Almighty. That's how he knew God. It was a very, a more formal relationship. But when we confess and believe, according to Romans, we receive God's Spirit, we are born again. And now, our relationship is one of one that is a child with their father. What a great thing. What a difference. You know, Jesus Christ was the first one really in the Bible and in history that called God his father. He's the first one. Before that, it was God, Jehovah, or El Shaddai, or, you know, one of those things. They went to God in a very formal way. And mostly they went through intermediaries, right? They went through the high priests or men of God, prophets and stuff. Now, people did pray to God directly, but they didn't have that relationship of one of a father. So let's go to Romans 8. What else does it say to us about our relationship with God? It says in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what?
Sons of God.
Sons of God. You know, sons being, you know, an all-inclusive noun, meaning, you know, sons and daughters, children, right? For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. The word adoption really should be sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is an Aramaic word that they left in. They didn't translate it, but it's an intimate phrase of relationship. So it would be like, you know, if you had a pet name for your father, Daddy, right? Mm-hmm. Or Papa. So that's what it means. So it says, we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Because we have Holy Spirit and we can manifest that Spirit, we know that we are children of God. What a great thing to know that. Let's go to 1 John. What a great relationship that God has made available to us. It's not a stiff relationship, you know. In a lot of religions, all religions basically, the relationship with the God, with God or gods, is a stiff relationship. It's a relationship where you have to work really hard to please that God, and do things. I had a friend that went to India in the Peace Corps. And when he came back, he said it was amazing. He said we couldn't really help him a lot. But he said they would have to make these pilgrimages. These Hindus would make pilgrimages to these shrines. And a lot of times, people would die on the way. You know, so you'd see dead bodies every once in a while along the sides of the roads and at these shrines because, you know, they just had to get there. You know, otherwise, I don't know what would happen. But you know, they had to do these things. And God doesn't ask us to make pilgrimages or... He just asks us to believe. What an easy thing to do. 1 John chapter 1. This is all about our relationship with God. That's what the subject is in this part of the book of 1 John. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The beginning there really has to do with not Genesis 1:1, but the beginning of the church. You know, it's the beginning of the day of Pentecost, the new age, when Holy Spirit was made available. So, and he talks about our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, you know, that spirit life was manifested, right? They received Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Well, that's pretty simple to understand, right? That eternal life spirit was with God, and then it was manifested on the day of Pentecost. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, and the word fellowship means what? It means that full sharing, that's what it means, a full sharing. It's the same word that's translated communion, right? It can be translated lots of different things, but in this case, it means a fellowship, you know, a time spent together, a full sharing. Well, once we receive Holy Spirit, we can have that fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, right? We can have that spirit. We can have that father-child relationship with him and our brother, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And that's the purpose, that your joy may be full. Not half full, but full. You know, the whole purpose... God has given, you know, it's kind of cool. Do you think that God would not give us proof that we are who we are? You know, many people don't even know. They go to church all their life. They say they're Christians, but they don't know if they're going to heaven or not. And so what do? They work really hard. They try to be good people, hoping that they'll do what is needed. When all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. It told us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God shall raise, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt what?
Be saved.
That's it. There's no fine print. You know, there's no but. There's no, well, unless you screw up. You know, it's, once you have eternal life, it's eternal, right? It's forever. What a great thing. So he writes this, that, you know, our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, you know. Somebody prayed today about light and darkness. Or was that in the manifestations? I can't remember. Anyway, you know, God is light. So a lot of times people portray God as mean, or, you know, they don't have an understanding of God. So then they portray him as dark, as not always nice. But that's not true. It says here, God is light, and in him is what?
No darkness at all.
You stay where you are, and I'll read another verse in James 1:17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variation, no shifting shadow, like the moon. You know, the moon, why do you have a crescent moon? Because there's a shadow, and then it evolves, and then there's full light, and then it's gone again, right? It's a waning moon, as they say. See, there's no variation with God's light. There's no variation or turning. It's always light. It's always that light. And there's no darkness in him at all. Not a single bit of darkness. But you know, when we go, and wherever we go, and we stand on God's word, then we are what?
Lights.
We are lights. You know, the world is full of darkness. But we are a light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it's simply, it's concerned with our walk, the way we conduct our life. So once we're born again, we have fellowship with the Father available. That doesn't mean necessarily that we will fellowship with the Father. It doesn't mean we will go to the Father. You know, you all grew up, you had a family of sorts, I don't know what, it doesn't matter. But, you know, you could have a family and not have a relationship with them, couldn't you? People leave home and go away and never come back. Or people get disowned and never have a relationship again. It's not true with our Father, with God. Here it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, if we don't decide to have a relationship with God, if we want to walk in darkness, then, you know, we're not walking in light, we're walking in darkness. You know, we're not having fellowship with the Father. But if we walk in light, you know, but in contrast, if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When we walk in light, his Son cleanses us. It says in Romans that he is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's all the time making intercession for us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, and that's very simple. We're people. We're imperfect, and we all make mistakes at times, right? But it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does that mean? It just means, you know, if you have a need to confess, you know, he's there to forgive you. But he's really already forgiven you. But sometimes we have to recognize that we've screwed up and say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Pretty simple. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, because we all sin. We all make mistakes, but Jesus Christ paid the price for all sin, for all of us, for all times. We don't have to make atonements. All we have to say is, oops, sorry. That's all we have to do. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father. An advocate is what? He's a representative, a go-between. He's one that goes on behalf of another person to plead their case. That's what a lawyer is, basically, an advocate.
Mediator.
A mediator, yeah. So that's what Jesus Christ is for us. He's our advocate. He goes before God on our behalf saying, okay, God, well, he made a mistake, but we forgive him and let's move on. So it says here, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word. It means, basically, it's the payment for the atonement. Okay? It's the payment to take care of the problem. So, he says, for he, Jesus Christ, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's a big payment, right? But he did it for us, and he did it for the whole world. What a great thing. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Right in the beginning, I talked about philosophers and existentialism, searching for the purpose of life. Well, and they write hundreds of books on this stuff and thousands of pages and millions of words. And God puts it in one verse very succinctly. Chapter 12, verse 13. 12:13. Last verse, or second to last verse in the book. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter is what he just talked about. In chapter 13, and actually the whole book about life, and he says, the conclusion of the whole matter, life. Fear God, or have great respect for God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's the purpose of life, you know, to keep his commandments and serve God, or, you know, respect God, love God, keep his commandments. This is your duty. This is what you're supposed to do. And then Micah chapter 6. Wherever the heck Micah is.
Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah.
Amos, I found Amos. Micah, yeah, I got it. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Chapter 6. I know, sometimes it's in a clean part of your Bible. And in verse 6, this is kind of cool. The context is that Israel has screwed up, and so God says, what's your problem? What's your controversy with me? Verse 6 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves year old? Remember, Israel, that was a big part of their thing, sacrifices, right, and doing all this stuff. Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams? We saw what God is pleased with, right? In Hebrew, it said the only way to please God is to believe him. And we saw back in the Old Testament, Abraham believed. So it says, will the Lord be blessed with 1,000 rams or pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, should I give my child? And that was a kind of a thing. All these pagan religions around Israel, they would sacrifice their children to please their gods. Then verse 8, it says, he hath showed thee, O man, he being God, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, he doesn't want all this rigmarole. He doesn't want sacrifices. He just wants you to live according to his word and love him. Jesus Christ said, you know, when he was asked what's the first and great commandment, he said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our relationship with God is really simple. We just love him and we try to do our best to do his will, not our will. And that's what it is. And it's a father relation. It's a father-child relationship. It's simple. It's not, you know, crazy or weird or, you know, impossible. It's very simple. And it's for all of us. We're all the same before God. We're all his children. And he loves us all the same, which is really a great thing to know, right? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us and keeping us safe. We thank you for what a great God you are and how you just always take care of us. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you are our Father and that we can come to you at any time, at any place. We can come before your throne of grace with the petitions of our heart and that you're always there to listen, that your ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. And we are righteous because we've believed on your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us the way you have, and for allowing us to walk with you and talk with you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.